Bithynia should have been a highway to the land of Canaan. Instead of that, it became a dead-end street, and they didn't go any further. They came to the very edge, and that's how far they got. They stopped, and they never went forward. Now, in those words today, there is a truth here for each and every one of us as Christians, and it is this. There are many of us that we start out for a spiritual destination, but we never arrive. We come to the border of dynamic Christian living, but we never cross over. We settle down in the wilderness of despair and defeat instead of entering into the land of spiritual blessing that is ours to possess in Jesus Christ. And this is what happened, tragically, to Israel of old. Kadesh Barnea is a symbol of every believer who stops short and doesn't go all the way and doesn't experience all that God has provided for them in Jesus Christ. And that's the tragedy of living on the border and never going forward. I want you to note, first of all, what I'm going to call that Kadesh Barnea reminds us of Israel's victorious past. Notice again the words of Moses there in verse 19. We came to Kadesh Barnea. And that raises the question, where did they come from? Well, you and I know they came from Egypt. The answer is found in Exodus chapter 12. In verses 31 and 32, we read, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord, as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, and go serve the Lord, as ye have said. And under bondage to Pharaoh, they came out of Egypt by means of the power of God and the leadership of Moses. From a land of slavery and humiliation, they crossed the Red Sea, and now for the first time they breathed the fresh air of freedom that God had promised them. And along the way they camped at Mount Sinai, and there they received the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. And he also gave them the instructions of how they were to live once they got in the land. And then the voice of God came to them again in verses 6 and 8 of this chapter, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in the mount. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess it. Possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And directed by a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night, Israel moved once again toward the promised land until they came to the border of the land of Canaan, which we know as Kadesh Barnea. And here, instead of fulfilling their destiny, they failed to carry through and enter into Canaan. Think of it. What a victorious past, delivered by God from Egypt, guided by God all through the wilderness to the very threshold of the promised land, been given his moral law and his instructions, and now they are to enter into the land of milk and honey. And they settle down at the border, and they don't take possession of all that God promised them. You know, many of us as believers, we started out. Maybe it was a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, but somewhere, in some place, and somehow God got a hold of you, and you started on your spiritual destination, and you started out pretty fast and pretty fruitful. And yet somewhere along the line, you've taken the wrong turn. and you've chosen the wrong course, and you got off track, and you've never gone over into Canaan. You've never gone into the promised land that God wants, where God wants you to live. Think of it. A victorious past that God has given each and every one of us. And then something happened. Well, let's go on to my second point. Kadesh Barnea reminds us not only of Israel's victorious past, but also of Israel's vacillating peril. Instead of going in to possess the land, they wandered around in the wilderness, and eventually they perished. And that's the tragedy which comes to each and every one of us when it comes to living on the border and not going all of the way and not entering in into the fullness and the prosperity that is ours because of our relationship by birth and by adoption in Jesus Christ. Listen again to the words of Moses as he sets forth God's divine plan and sovereign purpose for his people Israel. We can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. Now that was God's promise. Having said that, we ought to get it down this morning that every single one of us are free moral agents. The Bible teaches that. And you decide and I decide which road we're going to take and which way we're going to travel, no one else. You make the decisions how you're going to live your life. If you live it loose, that's your decision. If you cut corners, that's your decision. If you're wasting your life today on non-Christian things, that's your decision. We are free moral agents. God is going to encourage us to take the right path, but he is not going to coerce us. He puts the decision up to us. Possess the land or stay in the wilderness. This is precisely what the Apostle John had in mind when he wrote the book of Revelation, where he declared of the inspecting, and notice, the respecting Lord. Remember what Jesus said to that church? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door and hear my voice, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now, what do we get from those words? We get this. Christ desires entrance, but he will not demand it. The choice is ours to make. We can open the door into abundant Christian living. We make the choice of which road we're going to travel, and God respects that. We can go forward, or we can trifle at Kadesh Barnea. It's up to each and every one of us. But I want you to note that now living on the border of Kadesh Barnea, Israel decides to send spies over into Cana to investigate the land. They wanted to find out what it was like. And the spies returned with a divided report. The majority reported that it was a marvelous land, it was a wonderful land. But they believed that there were too many obstacles in the way for them to possess it. They were intimidated by the fortified cities and by the height and the strength of the people. And then the minority report was given. And there were only two, Caleb and Joshua. And they believed that it was a wonderful place. And it was able to meet all of the needs of the nation of Israel. And they saw the same obstacles, but they also saw a God who was big enough and strong enough to conquer the difficulties and defeat the enemy. having received both reports. The people decided to accept the report of the fearful, and they rejected the report of the faithful. The result being, that generation of Israelites traveled aimlessly in the wilderness for the next 40 years and never went in to possess all that God wanted for them. And in doing that, we must never forget, if that's the way we're going to live, and that's the way we're going to look at things, it's going to cost you something. You can mark it down, my friend. It's going to cost you and it's going to cost me. In the hour of their greatest trial, they turned away from their divine destiny and trifled away the opportunity which God wanted that generation of Hebrew people to worship Him and to dwell in the land. And for just a few moments, as you look at the outline, let's follow the peril because of their vacillating that came to that generation of Hebrew people. First of all, I want you to know that it cost Israel a place in which they could rest. You know, we live in a day of restlessness. You know that? People are restless. Even Christians, we're restless. Some of us cannot even wait for the swinging of a revolving door. We've always got to be on the go. We've got to go somewhere. We've got to be at a Bible conference. We've got to be here. We've got to be there. We've got to be at a different church. Always on the go, always looking, always seeking, always searching for something more. A restlessness is very prevalent in the day in which we live. And here in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 10, we read, God said, "But when ye go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest." Now notice, when we are at the place where God wants us to be, he will give us rest from what? From all your enemies. Around about, so that you may dwell in safety. Can you imagine this morning what that meant to this people of Israel, who for so long a period of time had been traveling without a place to lay their heads, without a country in which to live? They had been on the move. And it was a restful place to which God was calling them, a place in which they could call home. You know, it must be an awful place not to have a home, to live out of a suitcase. No place that you and I can call home. Now, we know that one day at the end of our living, heaven is our home. But we don't have to wait until then. There's a restfulness that you and I can have now. And God promised Israel a home. Where did they get that promise? It all started back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, where God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he said to Abraham, "Abraham, leave your country, leave your family, and I want you to go unto a land that I'm going to show you." A land of rest, a land of restfulness. How desperately you and I need a place in which we can rest as we travel through the wilderness of life. Now, the situation that Israel experienced in not entering into the rest that God had provided for them is not much different than the rest that God has provided for you and for me today. There is a rest from Satan that we can experience. Did not Jesus say in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what he said. Did not Jesus declare, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." How many Christians I have known from my years in the ministry whose lives are characterized by highs and lows, moments of temporary victories and moments of spasmodic defeats, moving forward but eventually always going backwards, never growing, never developing, never maturing as Christians, always bothered by something, never coming to the place where they have arrived. They're always taking, never giving. They come to the church and they want the church to give them something. Instead of asking, well, what can I give to the church? How can I help? What can I do? And they've never experienced that inner peace and that inner rest that God promised would be theirs in Jesus Christ. So they live on the border of unsurrendered lives and never enter into the full blessings of Canaan land. We sing about it often in the words of the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Has that been your experience? Always leaving, never refreshing, never finding, always traveling. You know, it's time for some of us this morning to begin to appropriate the rich provision of the Holy Spirit that has been given by God the Father and Christ the Son in overflowing abundance. And yet some Christians just come to Sunday worship Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And my, you would think the world is caving in on them. No smile, no joy. They're just down defeated. And you know, that's a contagious disease. Very contagious. And it characterizes a number of people. Now, if that's your disease this morning, don't get near me because I don't want to get it. Because I found in Christianity, and I know some of you have yourself, that Christianity is more than just living in the dumps and always being down. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm driving at. When a pastor begins to build his library, he loves the M's. Alexander McLaren, G. Campbell Morgan, Andrew Murray, and one that stands out, F.B. Meyer. They all fall in the class of what we call pragmatical. We try to offset that with the exegetical, but in the pragmatical, no one lived closer to Christ than a man by the name of F.B. Meyer. And he tells of that night when he walked among the Cumberland Hills with this prayer on his lips. He said, "Oh God, if there is one soul more than another within the circle of these hills who needs the gift of Pentecost, it is I. I want the Holy Spirit, but I do not know how to receive him, and I am too wary to think or feel or pray intensely." Now, before we go any further, let me state clearly, F.B. Meyer was talking about not the person of the Spirit, because he had the person of the Spirit, but what he was talking about as a minister of the gospel, what he didn't have was the power of the Spirit of God working within his life. He was powerless as a Christian, and he wanted that power that Jesus promised and that those early disciples experienced in the book of Acts. And then all of a sudden, an inner voice spoke to him, and it said, "As you took forgiveness from the hand of the dying Christ, take the Holy Spirit from the hand of the living Christ, and reckon that the gift is thine by a faith that is utterly indifferent to the presence or absence of resultant joy." In other words, what he was saying was, it's not a matter of joy. It's not a matter of happiness. These rest upon circumstances, but it rests on the fact and on faith that God has given his Spirit, and you can appropriate that Spirit by faith and claim the fullness. And he said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." To which the response of Dr. Meyer was this: "Lord, as I breathe in this whiff of warm air tonight, so I breathed into every part of me thy blessed spirit. And he continues. He said, I felt no hand laid on my head. There was no rushing sound from heaven, no emotionalism. But by faith, without emotion, without excitement, I took for the first time, and I have kept on taking ever since. Now, what was that experience? What was this life-changing experience that F.B. Maya encountered? It was this. It was what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16. It was what happened to the 120 disciples there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. It was what happened to Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts and Peter. He was filled to overflowing. He was living out of the overflow. He was living a victorious life. He recognized what he couldn't do. God, by his Holy Spirit, made it possible. Now he could do it. How? Through the power and the person and the might of the indwelling Spirit of the living God. Now, my dear friend, that has never changed. That is still available at this very moment, on this Sunday, 2004. And the truth is right there. In Jesus Christ, there is everything that we need to live victoriously. You say, well, Pastor Reg, why don't I live that way? Because of your attitude. What is your attitude? A minimum? Is that all you want, just to come to Sunday school or Sunday morning worship and then just go out and live as you please? Just a minimum? Well, if that's your attitude, that's what you're going to experience, a minimum. Or is it going to be a maximum? You and I want all. We want to know Jesus Christ and the reality of what it means to live that type of life. That's what we get. That's our attitude. And that's what Israel lost. They didn't have that place of rest. They didn't have all that God wanted them to have. They got so close. How close? Well, they got to the very edge. You know, in passing this morning, there could be someone who has come to this service, and you're listening to me now, and you have no assurance of going to heaven. If you were to die today, you don't even know where you would go. How close can a man get to heaven and still be lost and go to hell? He can be right at the door. He can be in a Sunday school class. He can be in a church. He can be brought up in a Christian home. You can even think with your mind that you're a Christian and you might stand outside the circle of ever receiving Christ because it's all up here. Check yourself. If there's never been a transforming experience in your life, if you are still living the same way that you did before you came to Christ, you might ask yourself this question: is my conversion real? Is it genuine? Because my Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a transformation somewhere. And if you have not experienced that rest, it's there for the taking. Israel, the peril, because of vacillating, not entering, not going over, they never found that rest, that generation. Well, let's go on. Not entering into Canaan not only cost the people of Israel a place in which they could rest, but it also cost them a place in which they could find repleteness. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means their life in Canaan could be full of abundance, of fullness, of completeness. In other words, God was telling them, go over into Canaan. You're going to lack nothing. Remember how God described the land to Moses? Way back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. He said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a land large and a good land. And how did he describe it? Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey. A large land, a good land. Abundantly able to meet all of the needs of Israel. Productive in fruit and water. All that they needed. And you know, what was true of Israel is true of the Church of Jesus Christ. True. We who are the redeemed of God, cleansed by His blood and filled with His Spirit, have the privilege of living a life of overflowing abundance and abounding satisfaction. Remember when Jesus described Himself as the Good Shepherd over there in John 10? What did He say? The reason for which He had come? I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's what He said. I didn't say that. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus promised. Did not, later in His ministry, Jesus describe the life in which He was calling us? He said in John chapter 7, verse 38, He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Maybe you can remember about a couple years ago, I preached on that. A mighty stream, a mighty river. And I went on to describe to you about the Piscataquis River that separates Maine from New Hampshire with its mighty currents. That's the type of life that Jesus called us. Bubbling up, overflowing. And yet the tragic thing is that so many who profess to be Christians are living barren and fruitless lives instead of bountiful and fruitful lives. That must cause sorrow to the heart of God when we never take that which He has given us. But then also follow along in your outline. Not entering into Canaan not only cost the people of Israel a place of rest and a place of repleteness, but it cost them a place of reward. You know, Cana not only represents rest, but even more than that, it represents conquest. Because I want you to know they never fought the giants until they got in the land. You probably never started fighting against Satan until you became a Christian. You didn't even know that he was out to trip you up and knock you down. And now you're in a fight, you're in a battle. And for Israel, once they got in the land, it was a life of triumph. Victories over their enemies instead of defeats. This was God's divine plan once they reached Canaan. This is what God wanted for them. This was the promise that God gave to Joshua. Way back in Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, He says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. Was God with Moses during those 40 years in the wilderness? I guess He was. He says, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And the reward promised to the people of God was total victory. Total victory. Rest. Repleteness. Reward is what the people of God receive when their lives are lived in God's promised land. In God's promised land. And do you know that that threefold blessing is right at our fingertips this morning for each and every one of us? All we have to do is claim it. It's already been given to us. It's there for the taking. It's like you got $1 million down in the bank and you never go down to cash in. And you live in abject poverty, never realizing rest, repleteness, reward for those of us who are Christians. Now the question. Are we going to enter into the promised land for our God-given inheritance? Or are we going to settle down on the border of Kadesh Barnea and miss the blessings that God has for us? The choice is yours to make. Go forward or stay put. Stay where you are. Continue to live the life that you're living. Up and down, in and out, defeated, discouraged. Or go forward and possess and take. I beg of you this morning, listen to that voice. The voice of God as he calls us to this abundant life that is ours in Jesus Christ. Well, let's come to the final thought. Kadesh Barnea reminds us not only of Israel's victorious past and of Israel's vacillating peril, but of Israel's vivid penalty. After reviewing what God did for Israel in Egypt and in the wilderness, one victory after another, Moses now sets forth in the words of verse 32. Get it now. Their present failure of not going forward. Notice what God said to Moses. Yet, in this one thing, you did not believe the Lord our God. They didn't believe they could go in. They didn't believe God. And notice the consequence. First of all, because of their unbelief and disobedience, the children of Israel, they paid the penalty of not entering into the land. Notice what it states in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was angry. He swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swore to give unto their fathers. And you know what the writer of Hebrews says and how he describes that generation? It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17 from the NIV, whose bodies fell in the desert. That's how they died off. Their bodies, they just fell. Their corpses. They never reached. They never attained. And that is precisely what happens when we refuse through obedience and faith to go where God wants us to go. Unfulfilled dreams and unshared blessings was Israel's experience. And instead, Kadesh Barnea became their Canaan, a land of wilderness, a land without purpose. They gave up the beautiful plan of their lives of entering into the promised land, and the dream that had thrived within their inner souls that started way back when God called Abraham, and they settled down to life in the wilderness until that whole generation died. If that can happen to a nation of Israel, my dear friend, that can happen to you. You might be here this morning and you're already dead. You say, well, not physically, no. You don't have to be dead physically to be dead. You're dead to all of the blessings and all of the promises. No purpose. You're just living a life that's really a corpse. No meaningfulness. Hard to get up in the morning. No aim. Just dressing. Nowhere to go. Alive at 60 and yet dead at 40. Is that you? Well, God has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. He does. There's a purpose and a plan for Pastor Reg as well as you. You say, Pastor Reg, what is that plan? I don't know about it. Well, let me give it to you. Found over in 2 Timothy You don't have to turn to it. Chapter 1, verse 9, I read it from the NIV. God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. That's our high calling. Calling unto holiness. But there's more. Listen to these words of Jesus. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. That's self-denial. A calling to holiness and a calling to self-denial. That's God's calling to us here today. Have you missed it? We do sometimes. A calling to holiness and a calling to self-denial. And let's remember when I say that such dedicated living as this, holy living and self-denial, can never and never be done in our own strength. That's where we fail. And some of you have tried to do that. You've tried to live the Christian life in your own strength, and you've found that you've made a misery result of it. Can be done in our own strength. It's beyond you. You don't have the power to accomplish it. The flesh and the world and Satan. You are no match for Satan. It can only be accomplished by the provisions that God has given to us. And what are they? They're the living Word and the living Spirit. Those two. And when we as Christians do not appropriate the living Word and the living Spirit in our lives, I'll make a prediction. You and I will end up just like the nation of Israel. In the desert, spiritually speaking. You'll never enter into the land. And then we close. You'll not only not enter into the land, but secondly, you will never, never enjoy what's in the land. Refusing to go in to possess the land, they missed the blessings that God had for them. Let me reiterate them. Let me mention them. Let me list them. No victories were experienced. No lives were extended. No grapes were eaten. No milk and honey were enjoyed. Israel missed it all. Rejecting God's best, they experienced the worst. Their failure became fatal. They died without ever enjoying the blessings and the benefits that was theirs to attain and to have. You know, that's what life is like. That's what life is like. It will end up ruining you and me if we never enter in and enjoy the blessings that God has for us. What do we have to make certain this morning? You need to make certain. It goes against all logic. You need to make certain that you're on the minority team. What team? The team with Joshua and Caleb. See, the world is the majority. They're going to tell you to do this, participate in this, travel down this road. This is where it's going to get you. And the voice of God. And it says, join them. What was the minority? What did they want to do? Listen to it. Let us go up at once. No waiting, no procrastinating, no vacillating, no putting off. Let us go up. us possess the land, for we are able to overcome. How? Through the strength of God. No longer living on the border, but now living among the blessings. You have the tragedy of living on the border. It could be